Hey, I want to invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Get your sermon notes out or pull them up on the Bible app. We are in our second week of going through the Gospel of Luke, just story by story. While you're turning there, Friday night we got to go to the U of A 2025 graduate commencement. It was our first time to be at one of the big things. Drew skipped his last year, and I can't thank him enough for doing that. And we had gone that morning to Maddie's College of Education graduation, and we got there early and we were really close up to the front of the line. We got great seats. It was easy breezy. I was like, this is okay. So we knew it'd be a little bit more full at the stadium, so we said, hey, let's get there early again. Well, apparently 50,000 other people had an idea of what early meant, and so we show up, and we were there with some friends, Tim and Christy Boda, Maddie's fiance's parents. By the way, Maddie got engaged. Woo, woo, yeah. Somebody else's problem soon, yay, okay. But we were there with Tim and Christy, and they had heard that gate number 4 was probably the easiest gate to go to, so we make our way over to gate number 4, and we see the gates haven't opened yet. We're about 10 minutes before they open. Not early enough, and we see there's a line, but it doesn't look too bad. Well, what we couldn't see because of a building and some bushes is what we thought was the end of the line was not the end of the line. And we get there, and we see that the line goes all the way down towards the McHale Center, and then back across the street, and then down along Cherry Street Garage, and back over towards gate number 2. Those of y'all who know the layout, you know what I'm talking about. It was a line, and we're like, oh, no. And so we book it over to the end of the line, which keeps growing because other people are getting in line, and we finally get there, and there's just this moment of defeat. Like, we thought we were just going to get in easy. We thought it was going to be, hardly any wait, and now we got to stand here in the sun, not moving. Now, I'm going to jump to the end. I'm going to jump ahead and just tell you that things ended up great. The line started moving, and we went in, and there was no hassle, and we got great seats. We sat on the east side of the stadium, which wasn't in the shade, but it was in the shade soon enough. We got a beautiful view of the sun setting over the northwest end of the end zone. We were directly across from Maddie and Josh, who were down on the ground level, on the field level, but we just happened to be directly across from them. We were in stadium seats. We didn't have to sit in bleachers. I mean, it just ended up great. It was a wonderful ceremony, great speaker, everything. Couldn't have been better. But going back to that moment when we were standing in line, didn't know any of that. Didn't know how things were going to turn out. Didn't know how good things were going to be. All we could think about, all I could think about, was how I didn't want to be waiting. And that's how it is. When you're waiting, you can't see how good things are going to turn out. You don't know how wonderful God is going to work things out. Just a little bit down the road, or maybe a little bit further down the road than you expected. All you can think about is how you don't want to be waiting. You just want the waiting to be done. Well, today we're going to tackle the question, what do you do when you're waiting on God? And what do you do when you know God has something good for you down the road? But right now, you're waiting. You're waiting and things aren't moving forward. You're waiting and things aren't changing. What do you do in those moments, those seasons of life? What do you do when you're waiting on God? Well, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we have a story about a couple who were doing just that, a couple who were waiting on God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people who were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the next few moments. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would open hearts, open minds to receive what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love this story, this first story in the book of Luke. As we go through Luke's gospel, we're going to be looking at different stories. We're going to be learning about Jesus, learning from Jesus. We're going to learn also from the stories about people who are one way or the other connected to the Jesus story. And so as we tackle this first story about Zechariah and Elizabeth, one of the things that God's word can teach us is what do we do when we're waiting on God? And so if you're taking notes, point number one is this. What do you do when you're waiting on God? Number one, serve God faithfully. Serve God faithfully. One of the things we can do while we're waiting on God to come through, waiting on God to answer, waiting on God to rescue, waiting on God to deliver, one of the things we can do is just serve him in whatever capacity he's called us to serve him. And that might be in your family, it might be at work, it might be here in your church, whatever it is, serve God faithfully. Luke 1:11, it says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. So here's what's so cool about Zechariah. We see him serving God faithfully, just being a faithful servant of the Lord, not because he was expecting God that day to do something, but because that was his turn to serve. He was just serving where he was supposed to be serving at the time, you know? And so bullet point there, Zechariah was serving like he was supposed to. He's a priest. He's just a regular priest. He's not like the high priest or anything. He's just a regular priest. And being a priest wasn't a full-time job. There were groups of priests called orders, and they would rotate through. They would serve at different times for about a week or so is what the Bible tells us. And then they'd go back home to their normal lives. So here's Zechariah. His order is on call. He gets selected to be on duty to offer incense before the Lord. Now, this is a special thing. This is a big deal. There's a special recipe for what the incense was supposed to be made out of. The priest would light it, the smoke would go up, and as the smoke is going up from the incense, the priest is offering up prayers and people are offering up prayers, and that smoke rising up is symbolic of the prayers of the priest and the people going up to God. There's passages like in Psalms that talk about how our prayers are like a fragrant aroma to the Lord. It's referring back to this kind of stuff right here. And so this was a big deal. It was a very special time of worship and prayer. And a priest might only get to do it once in their life if they got chosen at all. Some people never got chosen to do this. And once you got chosen once, you never had the opportunity to do it again. And so here's Zechariah, and he's just serving like he's supposed to, doing what he's supposed to. And because he is, because he's just serving like he's supposed to be serving, he's faithful in serving, he gets to see God do something really amazing. We also see Zechariah and Elizabeth are serving God. They served God in their lives, in their own personal lives, in their own personal walks with God. It says about Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were described as righteous and careful to obey all the Lord's commands. How many of y'all, that's y'all right there, right? See, good, catch you. All right, you didn't raise your hand. You say, yeah, you ain't righteous now. Okay, yeah. So they're righteous and they're obeying all of God's commands. And what I love about them is they served God through their faithfulness, even though their righteousness and obedience didn't get them the results that most people would have associated with righteousness at that time. You know, we see in this story that they were longing for a child. And in that culture, children were seen as a reward from God for righteous living. In fact, a lot of people would have looked at a couple like Zechariah and Elizabeth and said, there must be something spiritually wrong with you. There must be some sin in your life because God's kept you from having children. So, you know, what have you done to deserve this? You know, and that just wasn't the case at all. The Bible says that they were faithful. They were careful to obey all God's commands. And so we see in them a righteousness that's serving God, not because it's reciprocal. Serving God not because I'm going to serve you, God, in order to get this, or I'm going to serve you, God, because I believe if I do, you're going to do this. It's just serving God because God deserves to be served. It's just serving God because God is God and He deserves our best. And they trusted Him to bring the blessing in His timing. Guys, that's what I hope we get out of this, is we should just serve God faithfully no matter what we're doing. Serve God faithfully regardless of the results you're seeing. Serve God faithfully no matter how big or how small you see your service to the Lord. In September of 1962, President John F. Kennedy told the nation and the world that the United States was going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. That was a monumental challenge that was going to take the best effort from everyone involved in the space program. A short time later that year, President Kennedy visited NASA for the very first time, and during his tour of the facility, he met a janitor who was carrying a broom down the hallway. The president casually asked the janitor what he did for NASA, and the janitor replied, "I'm helping to put a man on the moon." That's serving faithfully. Let me challenge you, serve God faithfully while you're waiting on Him. Serve in that ministry that you serve in, even if you're not seeing the results you hoped you would see. Serve God faithfully as you share Jesus with your friend or family. Even if you're not seeing signs of them coming closer to Jesus, you have no idea how God is using those seeds of the gospel, those encouragements, those prayers, your example, your witness. You have no idea. Serve God faithfully in that. Serve God faithfully as you're investing in others as a disciple or training up a leader to serve in a ministry. Stick with them, encourage them, fan the flame that God sparked in them. But most of all, serve God faithfully in your own personal walk with Jesus. Every single day, you need to spend time in God's Word and in prayer. Spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer. If you're not doing it, start doing it. Spend 5 or 10 minutes reading the Bible and praying about what you just read, and watch how God grows that into more and more of a time with Him, a time that you look forward to rather than a time you're like, oh, I guess I got to. It's going to be a time you want to. While you're waiting on God to do something in your life, just keep serving Him faithfully. The second thing that we can take from this story, second thing that we can do, point number two is this: believe that God still does the unbelievable. Believe that God still does the unbelievable. While you're waiting on God to answer, waiting on Him to deliver, waiting on Him to do whatever you've promised or whatever He's promised to do, we go to Him in prayer and we believe that God hears and answers prayer. We really do believe God can do the unbelievable. If you don't, then I don't even know why you're praying. I don't even know why you're trusting Him. If you don't believe that He can do it, you know. So Luke 1, here we see Luke 1, 12 to 14, Zechariah. You know, the angels appeared to him and says he was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, when he saw the angel. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." All right, I want you just to picture for a moment that you're in Zechariah's position, okay? You're in the temple. You're in the inner part of the temple. You're presenting an offering to God, the offering of incense. You're lifting up a prayer to God. You're praying for God's people. You're praying for the Messiah to come. That would have been a big thing they would have been praying for. You're probably also slipping in a little prayer for your wife, Elizabeth. You know, it's like, hey, by the way, while I got you here, God. You know, how many of y'all? Okay, yeah. So you're praying. And then what happens? An angel of the Lord shows up and tells you that your prayers have been answered. What's your response going to be? Now, before you answer, keep in mind that between the time of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the time of the New Testament, where we are here with the Gospels, it was 400 years. 400 years between when people had heard from God. 400 years from when a prophet had spoken on behalf of God. 400 years before we have any written record of an angel coming and saying anything. And so now, what's your response going to be? I hope it would have been different than Zechariah's, because we see in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure? How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife's well along in years. Zechariah basically says, prove it. I'm old, and my wife's well along in years. By the way, kudos, Zechariah, for not saying your wife was old. Smart guy, okay? I mean, Zechariah gets a word from God, and his response is, no way. Now, before we beat up on Zechariah, let's just be truthful for a moment. How often do we do the same thing? How often do we respond in the same way like Zechariah did? We look at circumstances, we look at the current situation, we look at challenges, and we just say, there's no way. There's no way. It's not going to happen. It's too big. It's too big even for God. What we need to do is have confidence in God, and we need to believe that God can do the unbelievable. God's part is to do his part. Our part is to take everything to him in prayer and to trust him and to believe in him and to let him come through in his timing. So how do we do that? Well, let me give you the ABCs of believing God for the unbelievable. And this comes from John 15:7. John 15:7 was a verse that me and the guy that we're in discipleship with, we memorized just recently. It says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. Now, this isn't a little genie lamp prayer, okay? God, I need a Ferrari. No, you don't. You drive too fast already, okay? That's not what he's saying. He says, ask in my name, okay? So remain in me, remain in my word, ask in my name. So here's the ABCs. A is for ask. Go to God in prayer. Take everything to God in prayer. Don't just pray once. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Don't get up, give up, or let up until God shows up. Ask. What is A? What's A? Okay, B is for believe. Believe that God will do the unbelievable. Believe that God is bigger than your problem, that he is mightier than your mess. Believe in the God of the Bible who time after time after time shows himself to be the one who loves and provides and delivers and rescues and gives hope and victory to his people. B stands for? All right. A is for? B is for? C is for chill. Just chill. Take it to God and then just leave it in his hands. Take it to God and just relax. Take it to God and just wait. Now, that's probably the hard part for us because we take it to God, we ask, we believe, we chill, and then we're like, hey, where you at, God? Come on, it's been a day or a week or a year or longer. Take it to God and just chill. Anybody here ever made homemade ice cream? Isn't that so much fun? You know, you mix all the ingredients, you put them in that cylinder, you put the cylinder down inside the wooden bucket and pack it with ice and rock salt, and you mix it up and stuff, and y'all are fortunate enough to live in a time where you have electric ice cream makers. I grew up when you had the hand crank, and, you know, dad and granddad and uncle's like, come on over here, give it a try. He's like, you know, but that machine keeps going until it knows it's done, and then it stops, and then you eat it, right? When the machine stops, you don't just start pulling the ice cream out all right then. You got to let it chill. You got to let it set. You got to let it pack. And that's what we need to do with our prayers. We ask, we believe, then we just chill. We just relax and we let God do what God is going to do. And when we do that, we can do those things because we get to do number three. We get to celebrate being a part of God's big plans. It's so great how this story ends, because it's not just a story about a promise of what God's going to do. We get to see God actually comes through here in this story. We get to see a God, just a glimpse of him promising to do something wondrous and then doing it. Check out what the angel Gabriel says about John, about the baby Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to have. And what God's going to do is so much bigger than them having a child. And we're going to see that here. Verse 15 to 17, the angel says, "For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord, their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah." We're going to come back to that in a moment. "He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Whoo! John is going to be great. Great in the eyes of the Lord. Filled with God's Holy Spirit, even before the time he's born. He's going to turn people back to God, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. Guys, this is big. What the angel is saying to Zechariah here, this is big. This is a big answer to prayer. This is a bigger answer to prayer than Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for them to have a child. I told you earlier there was 400 years of silence from the last time God spoke to this moment right here. You want to take a guess at what the last thing God says was? It's a prophecy that one would come like Elijah and would turn people's hearts back to God. It's in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the last couple of verses of the Old Testament. He says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." All right. Malachi was written about 400 years before the time of Jesus, and Elijah the prophet lived about 800, 850 years before the time of Jesus. So right here where it says, "I am sending you the prophet Elijah, God's not saying he's actually going to send the prophet Elijah, because he'd been dead for 400 years. What he's saying is he's going to send one in the spirit and power of Elijah, the very same thing the angel says about John. Elijah is known as one who turned people's hearts back to God, and the angel's saying that's what John is going to do. He's going to do the same thing. He grows up to be John the Baptist. We know he's John the Baptist because he didn't drink wine or alcohol. Wow. See, that would have landed in the South. Y'all would have laughed hilariously because, okay, know your culture. Anyways, all right, so... So anyways, John grows up. He becomes John the Baptist, and he's going to be a part of God's big plans. John the Baptist paves the way for Jesus' message of good news, and by calling people to repentance and to return to God. And here's what Zechariah and Elizabeth get to celebrate. They get to celebrate more than just having a kid. They get to celebrate being a part of God's big plans. Listen, gang, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're dealing with, what you're waiting on, what you've been praying for, what you've given up on and then gone back to praying for. But here's what I do know. God knows. God knows and he sees. God knows and he hears. God knows and he cares. And he answers. And God is going to do something. What I've seen in God's word and in people's lives and in my own family and in the lives of families here in the church is that when God answers, he answers in a bigger way than anything we ever imagined. When we wait on God and serve him faithfully and believe that he still does the unbelievable, we get to see God do incredible things and we get to celebrate. As our worship team comes up to lead us in this song of response, I want to close with this thought. Our oldest daughter, Morgan, got this book for my wife. It's called Hey Jesus, It's Me. It's by Ellen Scrametti, and it's a book about questions, comments, concerns, and conversations with God. And one of the stories that I think it's posted online, I couldn't find it in the book, but one of her stories, she says, I'm going to say it like her because she's Southern. She goes, "Hey Jesus, it's me. We got this little girl in our church who's sick, and her name is Patience, and I want to start praying for her, but I need to make sure you know that I'm praying for the little girl Patience and not for Patience in my life, because I did that once, and I didn't like it." No, just relax. I'm not going to ask you to pray for Patience this morning. But I would ask, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait on God? Are you willing to trust Him? And while you trust Him, are you willing to serve Him? To believe that He's going to do the unbelievable? And even before that happens, to begin celebrating, because God is God and He is worth your praise and He is worth your celebration, even before He answers that prayer. Our song of response says, I called and you answered. You came to my rescue, and I just want to be where you are. I pray that would be your prayer today, that you would just call on God, believe He answers, and that you would just be at peace being where God is. For some of you today, maybe there's something you need to turn over to God and say, God, I trust you with this again. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, I trust you. For others, maybe your first step of calling on God is calling on Jesus for salvation, placing your faith in Him to forgive you of your sins, repenting of those sins, turning to Him, placing all of your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and say, I just want to be where you are. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, all across this room, we pray your Holy Spirit continues to move in the hearts and lives of people. As we move into this time of response, as we sing this song, I pray your Spirit leads us to respond to you in whatever way you call us to do. I pray not a single one of us leave here without hearing from you and answering. Pray every single one of us would just be where you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.